passages in Revelation chapter 12 and cover a lot of stuff that is mostly confusing to people. I'm going to cover all the ramifications of the tribulation, the 7-year period after the church is removed, and concludes with the second advent of Christ, and all the different activities that are going to go in the tribulation, all the personalities, all the spheres of influence, all the different nations, the Antichrist, false prophet, dictator of Palestine, so forth. We're also going to study the career of Satan from beginning to end, when he was created, until his demise, that's a good word. And we're also going to study the millennial reign of Christ. We'll probably put it out in the booklet form with all the verses, all the principles, all the details, all the diagrams, so you'll have it straight. If only this group of people has it straight, we'll be all right, because we can't ask for anything else. This chapter will answer the question, what happens when the church is removed, the church age ends, the rapture of the church, and the tribulation begins. What will be some of the activities in the tribulation? Well, because of the believers being removed and the Christian influence, and God the Holy Spirit being removed, why, there'll be no restraint on individuals in the tribulation. So you'll have a lot of religion, you'll have a lot of demonism, you have a lot of power politics like you never saw before. You think this election is something, but you see the one in the tribulation. You're going to have a revival of the Roman Empire. You're going to have economic catastrophe like never before. And there'll be a time of, quote, Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 says it's Jacob's trouble. Jacob has nothing to do with you. Your name is not Jacob. And it's strictly Jewish trouble. And the church will not go through the tribulation. And we'll see the principle of what the Bible has to say about Star Wars. You know, there is actually a Star Wars in Scripture. And we'll cover that. And we'll see the three falls of Satan. You know, they used to be in boxing, three falls to a finish, and or wrestling. In other words, if you pin the guy 3 times, the match is over. Or if you decked him 3 times, the match is over. Well, Satan's going to fall 3 times. We've introduced Revelation 12 last time by bringing you the principle of anti-Semitism in the tribulation. But since I've covered that in a whole section, which will come up, that's one of the facets of the tribulation, we'll cover it there. But we realize from Scripture that Genesis 12:3 says it's not good to be anti-Semitic. We also gave a quote from an encyclopedia that the encyclopedia said that nations rise and fall according to their attitude towards the Jews. And then we saw examples from ancient history, Assyria and Persia, and positives like Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great. And only one good thing I can say about Franklin Delano Roosevelt is this. And that's the only thing I'll say, positive. He was not anti-Semitic. That's all I can find about him that was good. All the rest, that's it. We covered some examples from modern history like Spain, the Spanish Inquisition. We covered a principle like Britain was a haven for the Jews during the time of Queen Victoria, and she had a Jewish prime minister by the name of Disraeli, but today Britain is not the same. It's no longer a haven for the Jews. And we saw, for example, what our attitude should be, that we shouldn't treat a Jew as if we get rid of him, then we have avoided all the evils of the world. There are just as many Gentiles that are bad as there are Jews. Now, almost said Genesis, Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. So there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, S-U-N, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse 2, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. The correct translation of Revelation 12:1 And also the word in verse 3, you have the word wonder there, a great wonder in heaven. I don't know whether you know what wonder means, but it's really not the word wonder in the sense of amazement or the word S-E-M-I-O-N. And that word means signing. So it should be a great sign in heaven. And that should tell you something right away, because the word sign or signs in the Bible always refer to Israel. There are no signs for the church age. When you read in Matthew about signs, you're talking about Israel. You're not talking about the church age. There is no signs whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says there, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In Matthew 12, verse 38, it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. That's Matthew, and that's Israel again. And then in Matthew 16:1, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven, but he gave them many signs, but they still did not believe. So every time you see the word signs, it's talking about Israel. Now there are two signs in Revelation 12. And this introduces the greatest wave of anti-Semitism the world will ever know. When Satan, the father of anti-Semitism, is cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, he will turn his full anger on the Jews. In other words, anti-Semitism will be stronger in the last half, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, than in any other era of world history. Now, here we have the first sign. And you have a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Israel is the woman. Now, in Genesis 37, verses 8 and 9, it says this, talking about Joseph. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words, you know, the dreams that Joseph had. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obedience to me. Now, A, the woman is the nation Israel in verse 1 of Revelation 12. The word son, as you went, is Jacob, and moon is his wife. Now, in Scripture, son is masculine, and moon is a reflector, just like a man is initiator, a woman is a responder. The 12 stars in verse 1 refer to the 12 patriarchs, and the child that she bears is Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Now, verse 3 and 4, we're not through with that, but I want to get these in the scope for you. Verse 3 and 4, and there appeared another wonder. That next word there is sign again. So there are two signs here. In heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail to the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is the second sign in verses 3 and 4, and the second sign to Satan. And the first sign is the focus of Satan is anti-Semitism on the virgin birth of Christ. Now, here is the second sign, and the wonder is Satan is actually the Jew hater. The dragon is the slayer, Revelation 19:9. The seven heads, Satan doesn't have seven heads. Some of the artists in Europe have depicted pictures like this, and they have some beast with seven heads and horns all over it. You know, they try to take symbolism and make it literal. The seven heads here refer to the seven nations which have removed theocracy from the Jews in the past, which are Egypt is one of them, Assyria was another, Babylon was a third, Media Persia was another, Macedonia, Rome, and the Western Union of the Tribulation. And these are all brought out in Revelation 17, verses 8 through 13, and Daniel 9:24. In our study in the next couple of weeks in the book of Revelation, try to get down on the verses if you can, because it would take a lot of time to turn to them and match them up, but they do support one another and they are helpful. And Revelation is a book where it's a culmination of all of our passages. And you have to use other passages. When we get into the concept of the tribulation, show you all the ramifications. There's so many passages from all over the Bible that really come together there that you can't get a full explanation of them until you see all these passages. The ten horns that are mentioned here are the ten rulers of the revived Roman Empire or the Western Union of the Tribulation. We'll get into that also. The stars here are angels, but there are classifications of angels, so to be more specific, these are the angels who followed Satan. The word that you have devoured there is a satanic attack upon the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there have been such attacks as, for example, Herod and his attempt on killing all the babies of Judah, and all the different assassination attempts on Christ. We also remember the one in Gethsemane and the pre-cross suffering of Christ, so to try to prevent him from going to the cross. And these are all brought out, the attacks on Satan. Matthew 2:13 is one of them. Matthew 4:6 is another one. John 8:59, another attack on Christ. John 10:1 is another attack. Matthew 27:1. Now, this woman is called the sign. The question is, who is this symbolic woman? Well, most Catholics and Spanish and Latin authors who have done any artwork on this particular passage, and they have, say this is Virgin Mary. And, you know, the Catholics get into that, Episcopalians, a lot of others. Some commentators say that this is a church. But you see, this woman gives birth to a male child. And this male child is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and the woman is Israel. In other words, the Hebrew race produced the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the tribe of Judah. You know, Christmas, it says, unto us is born a child and a son is given. That's talking about Jewish origin there. You know, Jesus Christ doesn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. If he's from the tribe of Judah, he has to have dark hair, dark eyes, and an olive complexion. So all these artist concepts are their own imagination. This is definitely the Messiah of Israel. The sun-clad woman here, sun, moon, and stars, have natural significance of those celestial bodies. They give life. And Israel is the torchbearer of the truth in the future as well as in the past. In other words, Israel in the previous dispensation had responsibility for the dissemination of the gospel, and they were the custodians of the Word of God. And then at the second advent of Christ, they will also be torchbearers. In the meantime, in between is church age believers. So the sun that shines forth into every nook and corner of the world. That's the light of the world concept. And moon, or moonshine here, is a lesser light, and it's a reflected light. I guess you know that moon reflects the light of the sun. And in Scripture, the sun is a man, and the moon is a woman, because the woman is the glory of the man, and the man is the glory of the Lord. That's not even nature teach you. You know nature knocks out women's ribs? Well, that's another subject. The crown of 12 stars are the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. This woman was with child, and the labor pains were coming unto her in order that she might be delivered. Verse 2 and verse 5. And she is delivered of a son, and he will be the ruler, and Christ is the man child. And as soon as he was born into the world, Herod, inspired by Satan, made an attempt to destroy him. But by the overruling providence of God, all of Herod's machinations for evil were thwarted. So there you have the free will of man, Herod, trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows him to have free will, even demon-possessed. And yet God overrules by not allowing him to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is still sovereign, even though we have free will. And people like Pharaoh and Herod and Haman all have free will. But he uses the wrath of God to bless them. In verse 3, we have the dragon. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was called the devil and Satan. Seven heads and 10 horns. It means head is talking about governmental control, and horns refer to power. Seven heads, seven nations. 10 horns, rulers of the revived Roman Empire. The head is the governing part of the body, where you do your thinking, and the horn is the power. So with the head you think, and with the horn you have the power. Now, verse 4, we have the fall of one-third of the angels. In other words, the dragon or Satan draws one-third of the stars of heaven and casts them down to earth. The dragon or Satan, the stars are angels. So, principle here is Satan is up to his old tricks. In this passage, which we have under consideration, we are given to understand by God the Holy Spirit that Satan is fighting against God. And as he always has done, and he's always up to his old tricks. He made an attack against God when he led the revolt, which resulted in the downfall of one-third of the angels. That's the angelic conflict. When Christ was born, Satan delivered another stroke at God, by trying to have Jesus Christ killed. When the early church later on came into existence, he began his persecutions against it. Nero, and different circumstances like that, or a demon or Satan possessed. He has never ceased his animosity against God, nor his efforts to thwart or hinder the purposes and the plans of the Lord. In Psalm 58, which we'll study, the psalmist there takes us back behind the closed doors of the Antichrist, who is sitting at the council chambers with all of his lieutenants in the middle of the tribulation. And they purpose to exterminate the Jewish nation from the face of the globe. You may ask, why does Satan want to exterminate the Jewish race from the face of the earth? Well, God has promised believing Jews for unconditional covenant. If there are no Jews around, then God can't fulfill his promise. You know what I mean? So he tries to offset his plan. It was like you have eternal life. And if he can destroy, you know, a resurrection body, then you don't have eternal life because you have nothing to put your soul and spirit into. So therefore, he makes God a woman. So here in our passage is an effort by the Antichrist and by the devil to get rid of the woman Israel, and that's what we entitle anti-Semitism. So in the future, Satan makes a determined stand against God and against Israel. He has had access to the throne of God throughout the ages since his rebellion. For various reasons, at different times, he goes into the presence of the Almighty, and we know this from Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17, we see that both Satan and his emissaries are in heaven, and in the middle of the tribulation are cast out of heaven. In verse 5, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Well, that's a mouthful, my word. In verse 5, we have the first advent of the Messiah and the second advent of the Messiah in one verse. Virgin birth is the first advent, child caught up. The second advent, he shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2. Satan hates the Jews because he hates the ruler, the king of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan hates Christ, who not only created him, but who defeated him at the cross. There's another animosity. That's Genesis 3:15. In Hebrews 2:14 and 15. The phrase that you have in verse 5 was caught up as a reference to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're hereby informed that the kingdom was postponed by the ascension, but will be established by the return of Christ to the earth. So the birth of Christ is the purpose to rule all nations in the millennium with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. Caught up to God to his throne, he's at the right hand of the Father, right now, in the church age. So you see in this verse, you have the first advent of Christ, the cross, Christ dying for the sins of the world, then you have him ascending, church age began, and then when he returns with a rod, we're caught up before that, tribulation, and then he returns. Well, there's a lot of dispensations in one verse here. Now, verses 6 through 12, we have the background for the last persecution of the Jews, and it's the tribulation. Verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here is Israel's flight into the wilderness, and the cross reference for this verse is Matthew 24, verses 15 through 20. And this flight takes place right in the middle of the tribulation. After the abomination of desolation, the statue, the image, is placed in the temple, is set up in the tribulational temple, and the tribulation is broken down into days for the Jews. Verses 7 and 8, we have the reason for Israel's flight. Verse 7, "There was war in heaven." Here we go, Star Wars. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven." Now there's the original Star Wars, verse 7 and 8. I've never seen Star Wars. In fact, I haven't seen many movies at all. But I hear from Donnie about Star Wars and all these different characters and everything. And when I was studying on this passage, I thought to myself, I wonder if it's a satanic or a subtle attack, these Star Wars things, you know, with whatever those characters are named, isn't trying to offset the truth. You know, there's some truth into a lot of these things. Well, there was a Star Wars right here. Star Wars in the sense of angels and stars. The Jews who accept Christ as Savior in the tribulation and are positive to the Word of God and believe the Word of God and apply it, they will flee. Many Jews in those days will use passages like Matthew 24, where it tells them to flee to the mountains, and Revelation 12, and will flee when that abomination of desolation is set up in the temple in the tribulation. When they see that idol, that image set up by the Antichrist, that's a sign for them to head for the hills. If they apply that, if they put their faith in that promise, he says, you head for the hills and I'll protect you there, and don't come out. Now, if they do that, they'll be all right. If they don't do that, then they won't be all right. The cause of the flight is the warfare in heaven which results in casting out of Satan. See, Satan's going to be cast to the earth. The Lord says, get out of there. He's coming down, and he's really angry. Star Wars. Now, Michael here, the guardian angel of Israel, leads the angelic forces which overcome Satan and cast him out of heaven. Isn't that interesting? Now, Daniel 10, verses 13 through 21, and Daniel 12, 1, Michael and his angelic force cast Satan out for the last time. Satan's arrival on earth after his expulsion and great defeat causes him to turn against Israel. You've had access to heaven for thousands of years, and you're defeated in a Star Wars battle, and you're not allowed to come back anymore, and you're thrown onto the earth, you're imprisoned on the earth. Now you're mad, you're upset. So there's war in heaven. Now, the fact that Satan should be in heaven should not surprise anyone after studying the three falls of Satan. Now, if you haven't studied them, we will. One of the foremost devices is for Satan to cover his tracks and make people think that he is not what he really is. You know, he's done a great job on the human race, because if you ask anyone about him, it's unbelievable some of the things and descriptions that you get. Just ask him, well, what does he look like? And that'll get you started. He has made multitudes seriously think that he's a joke for some masquerade costume like Halloween. Other multitudes seriously think that he's already in hell. You know that people think that he's in hell. And if you're bad and you don't approve of the United Nations, why, they throw you to hell and he's down there with a pitchfork ready to stick you. So some people think he's a joke. And other people think that he's already in hell. I tell you, one of the blessings a father can get when a 10-year-old girl says to me, I had an argument with someone in school, and this girl said to me, Daddy, that Satan's in hell, and I told her that he isn't. And I said, you're right, baby. She were up. He's not in hell. He's in heaven. Now, that's breaking through a lot of academics. Furthermore, he's not there if he was in hell as a ruler. You know, most people depict him as a ruler there, and he's in charge of it. He's not in charge of it. So he's not there, and he's not in charge of it. And those are two things, or he's not some joke like on a can of deviled ham with a trident in his hand, which doesn't belong to him, really, and red skin and horns and all that. We'll study what he looks like. He'd probably get a leading part in Hollywood, but not today, because they're using all crazy things. They don't even look like stars anymore. There is an author by the name of Milton, and a guy by the name of Dante, and they have given the human race ideas that have entered into literary consciousness of nations and spread the plan of God to cover his ways and his beings. In other words, they just cover and obscure what he was really like. The sculptors of the great cathedrals in the Middle Ages add also to this cover-up and obscurity. One of the commonest scenes is to be found carved on the walls of churches in Europe. I would ask you to go there and visit them. But I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And if you, ever happen to get a picture from there, I don't want you to go there. You will see over some of these churches where they represent Christ as he likes to be represented. In other words, they represent him out of this world and in hell and in charge. All the paintings have him that way. So you think, he's in hell. What do we got to worry about? But he's not in hell, and he's not in charge of anything. Over the doorways of many Gothic edifices, there's a triangular space that needs some special motif to fill it up properly, so they get some Italian artist, and he does this great thing there, and they canonize him. I'll describe one of the artist's concepts. On a triangular space over some special doorway of a church or a building, and this is the way it looks. Christ is seated in the center with Mary, but naturally Mary is more exalted than Christ, as he's so weak and emaciated, and she's so powerful and glowing, But nevertheless, Christ is seated in the center with Mary and the 12 apostles, somewhere near in artistic proportion. And he has over his head the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove. Above, there is a patriarchal old man representing, as it were, God the Father. And below Christ, the recording angels read the record of the works of souls. Another angel weighs the souls in balances, like scales. And those who are found to be worthy proceed to the lower right-hand corner of the scene, where angels are fastening wings upon them, those who have done good things. While those who have been found wanting in the scales are being led to the lower left-hand corner, where imps with pitchforks lead them towards stony flames, where the head of Satan can be seen grimacing with pleasure at the idea that they are now his. But all of that scene is, of course, false. There's nothing right about it at all. Not a thing. When Satan finally reaches hell, he will be there as the chief victim of punishment. He will not inflict punishment. He'd be a criminal. He is not the warden. He's there because that's designed for him. He's not in any sense there as a ruler or the one who causes the torture. The important thing about hell is that God runs it. And we must never forget that fact, that he's in charge of that also. There's not a line in the Bible that shows that the devil has ever been in hell. And there's no line in the Bible that says when he gets there, he or his minions will have any authority whatsoever. They will not. The war in heaven, as with every attack of Satan, always ends in defeat. We're always sure of the ultimate triumph of the Lord, not only in the main struggle, but in the final and eternal view of every skirmish in this whole conflict. Now, the word Michael here is important. He's brought into the scene because Michael, in the book of Daniel, we see him behind the scenes in this heavenly warfare. Daniel had prayed to God for further understanding. Day after day, Daniel waited, and God seemed not have to answer. But the reason for the delay was going to be recorded, and this would give to many believers throughout the years an insight into the spiritual conflict that is being fought and would help to arm them for the further defeat of Satan. Finally, in Daniel, a messenger arrives and spoke to Daniel, and the vision of this glorious one overwhelmed Daniel, but when he was helped and restored, he heard the messenger say in Daniel 10, verse 12 and 13, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, the words were heard, and I am come because of thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days." That's interesting. Who was this prince of Persia that could resist a mighty messenger of God like Michael? certainly not a human being with an earthly authority in Persia. It was an invisible being, recognizing the power of Satan and responsible for Satan's government in the land of Persia at that time. You know, Satan controls rulers. This angelic messenger of Satan had hastened to fight with the messenger who came from the Lord with the answer to Daniel's prayer, which was Michael. And for some time he had delayed the answer. But suddenly another mighty one came to the fight. And in Daniel 10:13 it says, "Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." And this, of course, is not a human being, but one of God's own mighty messengers. And this is the same one who has the honor of gaining the final battle over Satan. In other words, this is the same Michael. And the messenger who came to Daniel performed his duty and then announced that he was going back into the fray. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, he says, "Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come." Well, we can see that earthly nations have satanic powers back of them, and that God has even mightier powers which are overruling all Satan's devious and devices and desires. In other words, if there's a one world ruler, then he can control all the nations. But this way, Satan can only be one place at one time. So he hits at one time the prince of Persia, the next time the prince of Greece. In other words, if he's affecting the head of the Russian communist bloc over there, he can't be here, and so forth. But remember what God the Holy Spirit said to John in 1 John 4:4. He said, "Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world." And Elisha's servant realized this when the vision came to him, and he learned in 2 Kings 6:16, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." And then the messenger to Daniel continued to reveal before he left more by saying, in Daniel 10:21, "I will show thee that which is not noted in the scriptures of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me these things but Michael, your prince." And this leads us to inquire into the special relationship that existed between this mighty angel of God and Daniel, God's prophet, that should have led the other messenger to speak of Michael as Daniel's prince. And this is answered further on in the narrative of Daniel's prophecy in speaking of the great tribulation that has come upon the children of Israel. The divine messenger announces to Daniel in Daniel 12:1, and says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble," that's the tribulation, "such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." The New Testament tells us that angels actually study the Bible. In fact, they are eager to look in prophetic matters, and that's 1 Peter 1:12. Here are two angels, at least, to whom God has been pleased to reveal the detailed purpose of the end times. The one who brought the message to Daniel and Michael's God's great messenger, who is authority over those spiritual forces which deal with the affairs of the children of Israel, and they're engaged in a great struggle. Along with myriads of others, at least these two, however, know that the end is victory, that they will have part in the victory. In other words, there is an angelic conflict, and the final victory will be on our side. The conflict we're studying here about this biblical Star Wars is not the first encounter between Satan and Michael. In the book of Jude, which we'll be into this verse very shortly, it gives us another incident in this unseen warfare. There is an unseen warfare. And in describing the likeness with which apostate teachers speak of spiritual powers, Jude is led to say, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil," you always find Michael contending with the devil, "he disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring against him a willing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" That's Jude 9. In other words, Satan tried to steal the body of Moses. He wanted to kidnap that corpse. and Michael fought them off. So who can tell how this mighty angel, the prince of angels, Michael, whose name means one like God, has been tried in the midst of conflict with this enemy who has no honor. But Michael's day is coming, as our day is coming, and that'll be the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will take his power and will rule and reign on this earth. So not only do Michael and his angels gain a complete victory, but there's something new in this age-long conflict. Now, up to now, there have been victories, but Satan has always retained his place in heaven. Now, he's cast out. In other words, there have been conflicts up to this time, but he's always kept his position in heaven. And now, in the middle of tribulation, he's cast out. Verse 8 says that Satan's place is to be found no more in heaven. Now, that's an interesting passage. In lieu of the fact, he said, I will ascend up on high, I will do this, I will do that, I will be like the Most High. And this is the first step down when he's cast out of heaven to the earth. See, that's one step. Then after he's cast to the earth, from the earth he goes to the bottomless pit. And then after he ends up in the bottomless pit, he's let out for 1,000 years, and then he's cast into the lake of fire. There's a couple steps down. From heaven to the earth, from earth to the bottomless pit, then out of the bottomless pit, then into the lake of fire. Well, I'll tell you what. People don't know too much about Satan and his activities at all. God preserved his right of choice in act and process to the end of his dealings with Satan and his angels, and thus though he's allowed him and them to exist and largely to have their own way for thousands of years past, he now deals with them in judgment. But as you notice, it's not in an instant of time, but gradually in successive states, and only finally when he has accomplished through them great time consuming events of judgment towards which men, it's his purpose to bring the past. Satan is mighty, but ultimately you see that God is almighty. Satan can destroy, but God can destroy the destroyer. Satan is free, but God will shut him up at last, that he may never more harm you or touch any of God's holy ones anymore. God will indisputably enthrone himself by indisputably dethroning Satan. And this was the vision that Christ had when he was on earth. And as you remember, Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven, Luke 10:18. And then he said, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out, John 12:31. And finally he said, the prince of this world is judged, John 16:11. In other words, Luke 10:18, John 12:31, and John 16:11 were all spoken about the Lord Jesus, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ about Satan and his expulsion. So to the eternal Christ, Satan's downfall was already visible and accomplished. Here is something that hasn't happened yet, and Jesus Christ states it like it's happened. Knows the end from the beginning. But for mortal man, time has to pass in order for it to happen. In other words, in eternity past, God knew that Satan would have a battle in heaven and he'd draw one third out. And he also knew that he'd be cast out in the tribulation. It hasn't happened yet. But we learn by time, but God knows the end from the beginning. The name given to Satan at this moment, which describes his ejection from heaven, are most significant. He's called, first of all, here in our passage, the Great Dragon. And under that name is frequently mentioned in the Bible as the great enemy of God. This takes us back to the third chapter of Genesis, where he's identified as the old serpent. The word devil means slander, and sure, all of the lies which mankind has believed against God comes from this source. Many think that God is unjust, and that God is unkind, and they think that God is unwise, and all these slanderers come from those, from one whose very name is the slanderer, or you have the word devil. And the great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 9. So here's the father of anti-Semitism. Until this moment, the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years after the church is gone, Satan has access to heaven. Now here's something interesting. When the Antichrist puts an idol in the temple in the middle of the tribulation, that's a sign for the Jews to get out of town. And that's a sign that Satan's coming down. That's grace before judgment. When the Antichrist puts an image to be worshipped in the temple, he's telling the Jews, here's a sign, hook it. And he's saying, in the same way, hook it, because Satan's coming down, he's going to be confined to the earth. Now, there's a threefold identification of Satan. Number one, the word devil means slanderer or accuser. So we know he's a slanderer and he's an accuser. Secondly, the name Satan means adversary of God or of Israel or of the Word or of the body of Christ, that which belongs to the Lord. Thirdly, he's called the deceiver, and this means he uses religion chiefly to deceive. We have three words, devil, slanderer, accuser. You have Satan. And that's adversary of God, or of Israel, or the Word, or the body of Christ. Then you have deceiver, and he uses religion to deceive. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world, and that's a fact that's little known among people. In other words, the world lies in the evil one, and is deceived and blinded by this sinister being who is determined on man's downfall. Though the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked, men would not resort to the many things which they do if it were not for the blinding influences of Satan. But all victory has been on the grounds of the victory which Christ provided in dying upon the cross, and that was the very purpose of the incarnation. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you ask someone the question why Jesus Christ went to the cross, I doubt whether they come up with that purpose. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, it says he took a human body in order that through the death of that body and the shedding of his atoning blood, the Savior might destroy the enemy who has the power of death. Now, there's two reasons for the cross, unbeknownst to a lot of people. 1 John 3:8 and Hebrews 2:14, they all pertain to Satan. He broke Satan's back at the cross. So we must go by this, we can't go by this text without seeing the practical truth that is to be found in it for our conflict today. The victory which Jesus Christ prepared is for his people in all ages. The victory of Michael the Archangel and his messengers in the future will be because Christ has already died on the cross, buried, rose, and ascended, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The victory of Israel in the land and in flight will be because of that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that which we so need moment by moment today is available for us when we enter into the feet of that which Christ accomplished on the cross. One commentator in this passage attempted to place the expulsion of Satan back in the days of Christ's earthly existence. You know, people are always trying to put this passage into the church age, and people are always using Matthew for the church age. And they claim that there would be no victory today if Satan still had access to heaven. That's why they say he's in hell. But a host of Old Testament saints claim that this is not true, because we'll see a passage that says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The claim that since Christ's death, Satan no longer has the upper hand. That's a part of some people's theology. And the trees you answered by the word of God, which teaches that Satan at no time had the upper hand. He never had the upper hand. He may accuse the believer. He may even accuse them with truth on his side, but thanks be to God, the victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, the author of sin, casts it upon us, finds us in our old sin nature eager to have it upon us, but he's utterly foiled when a believer simply acknowledges his sin and God restores him back to fellowship. All of which we are accused in whole or in part justice is cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing from all sin. All right, what about the career of Satan? Well, I want to title this Three Falls to a Finish. We got 5 minutes and I can't do it, but I'm going to start it anyway. This is a brief outline on Satan, the career of Satan. This is a brief outline of the past, the present, and the future of Satan, which will help you understand satanic activity in this day and the days to come. In other words, this is the past, this is the present, and the future. Revelation in regard to Satan begins with that dateless period between perfect creation of the heavens and earth in Genesis 1:1 and desolation, judgment, which ended that period when the earth became waste and empty, Genesis 1:2. In other words, there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That particular principle is also found in Isaiah 24:1. It's found in Jeremiah 4, verse 23 through 26. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Our passage that we want to study is in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. We have 3 minutes. So just turn there. We'll just read it. And that'll be a basis for it because it's all in there. In Ezekiel 28, verses 11 19, it deals at length with Satan and his relation to that age. And in this scripture, Satan is described under the title of the King of Tyrus. Like most of the messianic psalms wherein the psalmist is apparently referring to himself, those statements are made in conditions described that can only be connected with the Messiah, the Son of God. That's like we were studying the other night about in the psalm where we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and not talking about David. I will not leave his soul in Hades. It wasn't talking about David, it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, that which is addressed to the King of Tyrus is by its character a direct reference to the person of Satan. For no similar person to whom this description could apply is revealed in Scripture. Now, God's judgment is pronounced upon his enemies, and the enemies of his chosen people, and Satan is directly numbered among the enemies, and that's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 21:1. And his record and judgment naturally appear in this list. Now, every sentence of Ezekiel 28:11-19 is a distinct relation in Revelation, and it's worthy of long and careful study. And we can only have a passing reference to it because we have to go on with our subject. But I want to read it for you because our time is almost up. Now, Ezekiel 28:11-19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest us up the sum full of wisdom. That means the statement is creative, is brilliant. And perfect in beauty, there goes the tuna fish can. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, that's probably Genesis 1:1 before the fall. Every precious stone with thy covering was beautiful. Sardis, topaz, diamonds, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes means that he has a fantastic voice. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. English translation, he was a cherub, he was an angel. Garden of mercy, seat of God. And I have set thee so. God put him there. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now get this. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. He was created absolutely perfect. Anything that comes from the hand of God is perfect. Till iniquity was found in thee. Angelic conflict. I will set myself up above the Most High. I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Almighty. Till iniquity was found in thee. What was the iniquity? Smoking, drinking, dancing, pride was the iniquity. By the multitudes of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Where did he get all his pride? He looked around and saw how beautiful he was. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. That's the second fall. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold thee. All that they that know thee among thy people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt never be any more. Three falls in that passage. One, between Genesis 1:1. Two, in the midst of tribulation. Third, after the millennial reign of Christ. I just introduced the time is up. We'll take it up and start it right here in this subject of the career of Satan. It may take us one class to do it from beginning to end, but hold on to your hats. It's interesting. I don't think the world is well aware of Satan's career. He's got quite a career. And it's interesting how he started and how he's going to end. But you have to realize that the things that he performs are only permissible. As long as the Lord allows them, there's a purpose in it. But the ultimate end is that he loses, you know. If you want to read the last chapter, he is a loser. But all of the victory that we could ever have in life is still based upon the cross, because at the cross he broke the back of Satan. And time runs so that God's plan can run. And as time runs, while the unbeliever has an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior, and the believer has an opportunity to claim the promises of God and produce the character of Jesus Christ. So we're in good shape in Christ. And I think these passages are interesting. They may stimulate you a little to study a little bit more. But we'll take them up slowly and try to get it in some literature form for you so you'll be able to see what's going on. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. If we didn't have your word in the written form, it would be impossible for us to function. We're thankful that God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, even though he uses human authors. But still, your thoughts and your ideas and your plan is directed towards the human race. We're thankful, even though angels are invisible, and we're unaware of the unseen conflict.